The title of my message today before I begin. The title is Be an Example. Be an Example. Teenagers in today's world grow up under incredible pressures. And we were at a local social gathering recently, and we were talking about some of the pressures that teens are under in today's world and society, and also all the problems and difficulties that they're faced with on a day-to-day basis. And I somewhat jokingly mentioned, because I grew up in the 70s, and I said, our biggest worry back in the 70s was smoking marijuana. And today's teens, their problems and the issues that they deal with are far beyond just that one little issue. And it's tough. It's tough growing up in society now as a teen. And it's even tougher growing up in this society as a teen if you're trying your best to walk in the ways of God. That's a real battle that our teens have in God's church. The pressures that are applied to a teen that's trying to follow Christian principles is very heavy and strong. And the push is for them to, oh, you don't need to worry about doing that. It's more important that you fit in. And every teen wants to fit in, especially around their friends at school. Well, God's word tells us, and he has a message to our teens, don't fit in. That's the message from God to our teens. Don't fit in to this world and its ways. The Bible speaks of a young man named Timothy. How many of our teens have heard of Timothy in the Bible? Show of hands. Most of you, I'm sure, have. Well, there's actually two books written after this young man, Timothy. The first in 2 Timothy. And we don't know the exact age of Timothy, but Timothy was being mentored by the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine that as a young person, having the Apostle Paul as a mentor to guide you and direct you in your life and how you can interact and impact God's people? Because that was the primary focus from Paul to Timothy, that Timothy establish himself as a servant to God's people. But we don't know the exact age of Timothy, but we do know that he was a younger man. And if you look online, there's a number of people that have given a guesstimate of Timothy's age, and they guess that he was probably in his mid to later teens. So he was young, not old by any stretch of the imagination. But whatever Timothy's actual age was, we know one thing for sure. It didn't matter to God. God didn't look down on Timothy and say, I could really use this young man, but he's only such and such an age. God did not care about the age of Timothy. And he doesn't care about your age either. What God does care about and did care about with Timothy was his heart. God was concerned about the heart of Timothy. And he knew by looking at Timothy and his heart that Timothy had a heart that was dedicated to serving God and to serving God's people. God looks at all of our hearts. It doesn't matter what your age is. God is always looking at our heart. And God really appreciates a heart that he finds that belongs to someone that truly cherishes God's way of life, his truth. As a mentor to Timothy, Paul gave him priceless advice as a young man in the faith. Let's notice this advice. Let's turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. This scripture here is actually a beautiful encouragement to young Timothy from the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. That word despise in the Greek means don't let anyone disrespect your youth. And then he gives young Timothy some instructions. He says, be an example to the believers in word. In other words, by what you say. Be an example to the believers, to God's people, to those around you as you're serving the church, by what you say. He goes on, he says also the same thing in regards to his conduct, and in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Such a powerful message to a young man who's learning to go out and serve God's people. It's a very powerful message. Well, in my message today, I would like to take Paul's message to Timothy that we just read and see how these principles can benefit each of our young people here today. And it will help you to live a beautiful Christian life in the middle of a sin-filled world. So the first principle that Paul shared with Timothy was be an example in what you say. The words you speak. If you look up the word where it says in the New King James, it says be an example to the believers in word. If you look up that Greek word, it's actually a reference to his communication, to what he says to others. You teenagers spend a lot of time in school each day. Spend a lot of time in school. At least for most teenagers, you spend probably 7 hours a day in school. And maybe you have a short break after school. And then you're probably involved in some school activity and extracurricular activities, even going into the evening hours. So you spend most of your waking hours associated with those at school. In all of those hours at school, I want to ask you a question. How often do you hear curse words, swear words, foul language? Think about your day in school. I mean, I bet the truth is you probably become numb to all the swearing that goes on around you every day, day after day, hour after hour. You hear it and you hear it and you hear it. The shock value of other kids saying very foul language around you is probably long since gone. And that's unfortunate. I want to ask you another question. How many kids do you know that don't swear at school? That actually have a clean mouth, so to speak, or speak cleanly to others? I'll tell you a quick story of a young man that I ran into. It was actually not in school. It was after I graduated from school, and I was working at the time, and I was working in a design room doing drafting at the time, and there was another young man about my same age that was a draftsman. And I won't go into the graphic details, but I'm going to try to explain the best I can the life of this young man. I'm not exaggerating when I would tell you that he could not complete a sentence without using a very foul, specifically foul curse word. He could not complete a sentence without using it. I would sit there and I would think, every other word that comes out of this young man's mouth. And sometimes he would just say the curse word just to say it. I was like, come on. And I've been around a lot of foul-mouthed kids before in my time, and nothing has really surprised me or shocked me as much as this one young man. And in the end, I really felt sorry for him because his mind had gotten to a point to where it was just like breathing. As often as he would take a breath and exhale it, a curse word would fly off his tongue. And I thought, it's sad that his life has denigrated to that point. And I liked the guy. He was nice to talk to. I mean, as long as he wasn't talking. But when he would speak, it was foul. And I was shocked by it. But that's what can happen when you become numb to the fact of from the standpoint of having pure conversation with no swearing to where he was at. He was at the far end of that line. And if you're not careful, and actually if you're honest with yourself and you're around people that swear a lot and use foul language all the time, it can be very easy to slip in to acting the same way, to having a very similar conversation. God tells us not to fit in that way, not to pursue that type of talk. But the point I'm making is that our youth in this world today are bombarded with foul language. God inspired Paul to tell Timothy to watch what comes out of your mouth. While I don't think Paul was speaking of cursing to Timothy, I don't think that was the issue that Paul was dealing with, it is still an important thing for us to consider as young people in this world and those that are trying their best to walk a Christian life. It's important for every young man and young lady to pursue purity in their speech. But why? Why is this so important that we watch our language? We watch the words that we use. And this is their answer. Because what comes out of your mouth originates in your heart. It comes from your heart. If you refuse to swear and use foul language, that is a picture of your heart. If you go along and fit in with the crowd that you hang around, and you use foul language, it's a picture of your heart. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Notice what Jesus Christ said along these same lines. Verse 45, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good. You see, whatever condition your heart's in, it will bring it out. Jesus Christ said, a good man, or you could put in here a good youth, a good teenager, someone that is walking in the paths of God's truth. That when you have good treasures in your heart, good things are going to come out of your mouth. Going on in verse 45, it says, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of your heart, his mouth speaks. See, that's why we need to watch the words that come from our mouth. Because it's not just a word. It's a picture of your heart. God wants us to keep a clean heart. Remember what I said about Timothy, that God looked upon Timothy's heart. And he inspired Paul to tell Timothy, don't let anyone disrespect your youth. Because your age can be a very powerful example, even to those in the world, even to those that you go to school with day in and day out. If you refuse to use foul language, people are going to notice. Your friends are going to notice. You may actually motivate them to clean up their own mind and their own heart and use less foul language. Our words are a window to our soul and a picture of our heart. Let's go to Proverbs 16, verse 24. The words that we use and choose to use in our conversations to others are powerful. They can change people's lives for the better and for the worse if you use your words to put people down, to be derogatory towards them. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." Health to the bones. Your words and what you choose to say in your conversations will give you health in your own life. Words are powerful to yourself and to others. Refusing to use foul language may get you mocked, probably will. I imagine there's some that try to get you to curse, and if you say no, no, that's okay, no thanks, I bet you're going to get mocked. You're going to be put down because, you see, that's a self-defense mechanism on their part. You just made them look bad because you refuse to cooperate in the foul language exchange, so then they're going to mock you to try to make you look bad. And that's not your intent. By doing what's right. You don't intend to make someone feel bad. But when you're actually holding a higher standard for your lifestyle and what you say and the words you use, those that live their life at a lower quality or a lower level are not going to feel good about it. A pure heart and speech leads to contentment in your life. You'll be content if you dedicate your life to watching the words that you use. Next, Paul told Timothy to be an example of good conduct. Be an example of good conduct. Proper conduct is rarely seen in our world today. When was the last time you went to Walmart and actually paid attention to the people in Walmart? Sometimes, I mean, I go to Walmart and I'm thinking, well, I can't wait to see who's in Walmart today. No, but there's certain people that show up and you're just like, what? What are you wearing? I bet this was less than, I've done a lot of shopping and getting ready for camp, so I can't remember exactly how long ago it was. Within the last 2 or 3 days, I was in Walmart and I'm thinking about what I need to pick up, and there's a lady kind of behind me, and she just screams one of her kids' names at the top of her lungs because she couldn't find it. I don't remember what the name was. I'll say, I hope there's no Becky in here. It's a name that came to mind. Becky! Becky! And then the kid finally, after about 3 or 4 shouts of the child's name, you hear her yell back from many aisles over, and they're having conversations. I need you to come over here. I was like, come on, we can have better, more civilized conduct than that, than yelling for each other across the store aisles. Sometimes my wife slips off and she gets away from me and I start hollering, Joan! No, I don't do that. She probably wouldn't go to another store with me if I did. But the conduct of people in society is just amazing to me. You can actually get online. Some of you have probably done this. I could ask for a show of hands, but I won't. But you can get online. There are websites set up that actually make fun of the way people dress in Walmart. In fact, another thought just came to mind. Yesterday I was in Walmart, and I just happened to look over, and there's this young lady. She's wearing slippers and from, you know, something you would put on your feet as you crawled out of bed and went downstairs or something. She's wearing slippers that were obviously bedtime slippers and sweatpants. And I don't know what else she had on. I'm thinking, couldn't you put a pair of tennis shoes on? You got to come to Walmart wearing your bedroom shoes. It's just amazing to me the way our society standards of conduct have dropped off. As young people, we need to be refining your members. I said we, and I understand I'm not a young person, okay? But as young people, you need to be refining your manners and learning to be proper in your conduct. As young people, we need to be polite, addressing adults as Mr. and Mrs. Always, always do that. Learning to say, I'm sorry. Learning to say, excuse me. Waiting for your turn in a conversation to share your thought and ideas. Looking for ways to be helpful to others. Offering to carry something for someone. Always having an appreciative heart and saying the word that you never hear when you check out at grocery stores, thank you. I used to expect to hear thank you when I buy something. I mean, I'm keeping this clerk in a job because I'm buying some merchandise from them, and they just hand you your change and you're expected to walk out the door. And I want to hear thankful thank you so bad, I end up saying thanks, thank you for taking my money. It's a crazy switch of the way life should be. When you do something nice like purchase the goods of someone else, you should expect to hear thank you in return. So don't, my encouragement to you is, don't lose an appreciative heart. When something nice happens to you, make sure you clearly say thank you. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. You can turn there if you like. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. This is an incredibly powerful scripture, in my opinion, to our youth. It says, even children are known by the way they act, whether their conduct is pure and whether it is right. It's a powerful scripture to our youth. Even children are known by the way they act, whether their conduct is pure, whether it is right. God refers to our conduct as fruits. It comes from us in our life. The fruits of who we are as a person flow from you. And that is all centered around your conduct and how you live your life. Another scripture you can put down in your notes is Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Matthew 7, verse 16. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You, as young people, will be known as young people that are pursuing a Christian lifestyle by the way you conduct your life. That is your fruit. Developing proper conduct begins as a child in the home. In the home. Many of you young people are going to be parents in a few years. And it's important that you understand the value of right conduct for the children that you're going to be raising. It's something that has to be taught, because children aren't born with good conduct. It's a learning aspect of life. Children must be taught to show respect toward adults. That's vital for that child to build their relationship with God in the future. Think about that connection, because it is real and it's important. Children must be taught to show respect towards adults. And that begins with them showing respect to mom and dad. When I was a teenager, I knew a family, and they had a number of kids in the family. All the kids called their mom and dad by the first name. I never heard them say mom, dad, mother, father. No respectful title whatsoever to their parents. They addressed their parents like they were their brother or sister or a good friend down the block. Children need to learn to always show respect to their mom and their dad. If you don't show respect to your mother and father, you won't show respect to other adults, and you won't grow up learning how to show respect to God. All of it is a matter of respecting authority, isn't it? Authority. Parents have the authority over the children. And there's authority throughout our society. Kids need to learn to respect the authority of the law enforcement within our communities. When you show respect to authority in life, then you're easily going to make that transition to showing respect to God. Our society puts down and diminishes authority, and it's flat out wrong. All you have to do is turn on the news and watch how there's very little respect for law enforcement in our society today. Very little respect, especially among the young people. It's a very serious problem. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. Proverbs 29, verse 17. It says, correct your son and he will give you rest. That's not a matter of necessarily always punishing them. It's a matter of telling them what is right and what is wrong, correcting him when he does or she does something wrong. We should be correcting our sons and daughters. It's a show and a sign that you love them. God corrects us when we do something wrong as adults. He corrects us because he loves us. And you get corrected and you think, Father, I'm sorry, I messed up. And it changes your thought way and your path and puts it back in a right direction. So Proverbs tells us as parents, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. God requires our youth to learn discipline. And to learn self-discipline. How important is that verse in our day and age today? The third lesson that Paul encouraged Timothy to follow was to be an example in your love. Be an example in your love. We live in a cruel world. Not that there aren't some that are kind and loving. There are. There are kind and loving people in this world. But the majority of people live a very selfish life, and they don't care who they hurt. Paul told Timothy, be an example of love. How do you accomplish this? Well, there are actually many ways. In fact, you could build a whole sermon off of it. But it actually begins by watching what we say about others. What we say about others and how we treat others, especially those that aren't our friends. I think most people, youth, would agree that it's pretty easy to be nice and kind to your friends. But it's a whole nother game when you discipline yourself to be nice to all people, even people that you may not be the best of friends with. What about those that mock and make fun of you? Are you able to be nice to them, or do you hold a grudge? As young men and women, we must resist the peer pressure to fit in, to be a part of the group, to make fun of other kids, those that are weaker, that may not be as strong, may not be as popular as the group that you walk in. Many see a boy and a girl that is different and may not be as cool as them, and they lay plans to tease and to make fun of those type of kids. They pick on those that are weaker. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. I'll read from the New Living Translation all six of these verses. Psalm 1, verse 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. You see, that's what it takes. That's the prescription, so to speak, of going the opposite ways of this world, by meditating on the law of God, on the truth of God. Verse 3, they are like trees planted along a riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. The path of the wicked may be fun for the moment. It may help you to be right in with the crowd of everybody else. But it, in the end, leads to much sorrow and much unhappiness in your own life. I would encourage you to remove yourself from those that look to demean and harm those that are weak, those that are not popular, those that are looked down upon. God takes this very seriously. And I actually think that our youth do a pretty good job in expressing their love for others and being inclusive. You can look at the explanation of what the zone is at camp. And it talks about inclusivity, of including everybody within the group. That's why so many teens come together at camp and love the experience. Because they go home, every one of them should be going home feeling like they were a part of something that is good. They're apart and away from the swear words and all the temptations that come by being in this world. To their mind and their heart, it's just a big sigh of relief for 7 days or however long the camp lasts. But camp teaches the whole concept of including others. And it's not something that is just to be done for a week at camp. It's how all of us should be living our life every day, week after week, month after month, year after year. For your notes, Proverbs 14, verse 31. From the New Living Translation, it says, those who oppress the poor insult their maker. Think about that. You make fun of someone else that's weaker, you're insulting their maker, because God created that person. He gave them life. He created them the way they are as much as he created you the way you are. And for any of us to make fun of or put down or mock someone else, it's an insult to God. But helping the poor, the verse continues, but helping the poor honors him. Helping those that are weak, that are tender, that may not fit in with everybody else, being their friend, God honors and appreciates. Live your life as a giver of joy to others. That's my encouragement to all of our youth. Live your life as a giver of joy to others. Relieve the burden that some have placed upon others in life. The next thing that Paul encouraged Timothy to do was be an example of your faith in God. Be an example of your faith in God. One year at the General Conference of Elders, Mr. Paul Moody gave a sermon, and he made a very powerful point. He said there are two callings going on or going out to our youth today. Two callings going out to our youth today. One of those callings is from God. God is giving a calling to our youth today. The other is from this world. This world also has an active calling to each of you, calling you out, saying, come on, join in on our group. Be this way. It's much more fun. You'll have more fun doing this on the Sabbath than you will sitting in church. But Mr. Moody was spot on. Every one of you as young people have two callings that you deal with every day of your life. One is from God and it will never end. God will always be there for you. He will always be reaching out to you, encouraging you to walk in his way. But the world is doing the same thing to you, wanting you to join in, to forsake the calling that God has given you and to pursue the ways of the world. Well, what is the value of following the calling of the ways of this world? Well, the value is it satisfies your senses. You might feel good. Whatever you're into might sound good. Whatever you're eating might taste good. And all of your senses are a very powerful force in your life. But you know what? God doesn't call you by your senses. God calls you trying to make a pathway into your heart. The calling from the world is very alluring and very enticing. The pain that comes from living a life by satisfying your senses, that pain isn't realized until it's too late to avoid the pain. You can go out with your friends and you can drink on Friday night or Saturday night or whatever night, and you can get drunk day after day or week after week. And I just tell you, if you choose to do that, pain is coming. Pain is coming. You can go out and smoke cigarettes or vape or do whatever else you want and have a great time. It appeals to your senses. You might be the big star within your group of people, but the pain is coming. Every one of us has a void in our life. Everyone. Every one of us has a void in our life. We're not complete as flesh and blood people. Not complete. There's an emptiness. There's a void that's crying out in each one of us to be filled. And so many people try to fill it with physical things to make themselves happy, to make themselves feel complete. But that void in each of us cannot be filled by physical things. There's only one thing that will fill the void, the thing that you need more than anything else in your life, that will bring you unending contentment and happiness in your life. And that void is reserved for God and Him alone. It doesn't matter if you try to put a boy in there or a girl in there or music in there, sexual enticements. It doesn't matter what you try to fill in that void in your life. You will not be content except by putting God in there. It's a space that was designed by God and it is reserved for God in your life. The call from God is one that goes out to you directly from Him, and it's aimed at your heart. And initially, that calling will do nothing to satisfy your senses. You won't get a rush by following the obedience of God like you might get a rush from yielding to a sin. But if you continue to dedicate your heart to following God's way, it will be a blessing for you your entire life. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. And we'll read verse 26. Proverbs 23, verse 26. Oh, my son. Who do you think this is coming from? A flesh and blood man? Absolutely not. This is a plea from God to each of us. Oh, my son, give me your heart. You see, it's yours to give. God doesn't force Himself upon you. He doesn't say, here's my law and my way and my truth. You have to walk in it. Well, God gives us free moral agency. And He's encouraging us for us to give our heart to Him. May your eyes take delight in following my ways. That's so important and so valuable for each of us as young people. Maybe you're not ready for baptism, but that doesn't mean that you can't set your heart towards God. Even if you're not ready for baptism, you can still, as a young person, set your heart towards honoring God, respecting God, respecting His law, learning about His law and His truth. In fact, that's exactly what God is calling you to do. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. I really want to focus on the first word of this verse. It says, fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean that God wants you to cower to Him. If you look up the Hebrew translation of that, it means for you to morally reverence the Lord. Morally, that's how the decisions you make in your life, what your morals are. So you set your morals in your life and the decisions you make in your life to yield to God, to transform who you are as a person. That's the true fear of the Lord. To morally reverence the Lord. And being able to learn to do that is the foundation of true knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. The final thing that Paul encouraged Timothy to do was to be an example in purity. Be an example in purity. How important is that message to our youth today? How important is that message to you today? Because it was given from Paul to Timothy, but God didn't expect it to stop with Timothy. That God gave that message and recorded it in his holy word so that you can consider it for your life. Young people, I would ask you to consider how modern technology has opened the door to very dangerous things and perversions. Many of the kids in this world use their cell phones for very wrong purposes. Very wrong purposes. And these things are not painless. They are not harmless. They are full of harm, full of pain. Maybe you've been involved in these sort of things as well. I hope not. But it's possible. But if you have, I would strongly encourage you to stop. To set a stop sign in your mind and in your heart to no longer pursue things that are so wrong and so perverse and so easy to come across. Stay away from these things because they can cause you and will cause you, not can cause you, they will cause you great harm. The perversions and the wrong things on the internet, and there's too many to even discuss in detail. You know what I'm talking about. They are not harmless. God created each and every one of us. He created you to be clean and pure. It hurts him to watch us hurt ourselves. His word encourages our youth to hold on to your purity. Hold on to your purity. And doing that is so difficult in our world today. So difficult. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. Actually, you might still be in Proverbs 1. We'll drop down to verse 10. It says, let me go to the New King James Version. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And it's not, in our society, it's not even if. It's when. My son, when sinners entice you, do not consent. Turn away from it. Stay away from it. I would encourage you, I would love to take the time to read the entire chapter of Proverbs 7, but I would encourage you to do it on your own. It's a message all about a young man that pursues wrongful activities. Without going into great detail, but he's enticed by a harlot and gives in to it. And you think, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, maybe physically you won't, but every time we look at something wrong that is not pure on a phone or a tablet or a computer, it's the same thing in God's eyes. It absolutely applies to our young generation today, the message in Proverbs chapter 7. For your notes, you might jot down Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. From the New Living Translation, it says, how can a young person stay pure? What a question. How can you stay pure? Psalm 119, verse 9. It continues by saying, by obeying your word, God's word. By obeying God's word. Staying pure in this world requires a steadfast mind. Let's go to Proverbs 4, verse 20. Proverbs 4, verse 20. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. In other words, he's just saying, pay attention. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them. That's the benefit of following God's way and His truth, that they bring life to you, not just physical life, because all of that's going to come to an end. Eternal life will come to you. Incline your ear to my sayings. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. God's word is a blessing for you in every aspect and way of your life. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. And that's what it takes. You're the guardian of your heart. And you have to be that guardian not once a week, but every day of the week. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Takes us right back to the first point from Paul. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Keep your vision moving forward, straight ahead. Don't be attracted to the side issues of wrongful things around you. Verse 25 again, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about the direction of your life and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right. This right, this is your right. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. God's word is so powerful. Its instruction cuts right to our heart. If you have set your heart aside and dedicated it to God and His ways, you will be blessed and satisfied beyond your understanding. Living God's way of life, listen to this, living God's way of life is easy. It's easy. And you think, oh, you don't know what it's like to be a teen nowadays. I do understand, at least to some degree, what it's like to be a teen. But God's way of life is easy. The Sabbath is easy. His laws are easy. But they're extremely difficult to follow in a horrible world in which we live. When our kids were young, my wife and I were blessed with four kids, all good kids. Thankful for that. Give God credit for all of it. But I would tell them as they faced very difficult decisions and choices as they were in their high school years, and I said, and you know, they want to go and do things and conflicts with the Sabbath on Friday night and Saturday, sporting events and all that kind of thing were the issue. And I would say, I know it's tough. But just remember, it's not God's law that's tough. I said, it's living God's law in this world that's tough. I told my kids this, I said, picture, what if we lived in a very small farm town in Ohio called Jamestown. I said, what if all of Jamestown, all of your friends, all the kids, all the teachers at school kept the Sabbath day? And I said, and they didn't have sports on Friday night or Saturday. They had them on Sunday or Sunday night or some other night of the week. I said, if all your other friends and everybody you know is observing God's Sabbath day, is it tough? Is that tough? Well, the answer is no. So the Sabbath is not the burden. The burden is following and living according to God's truth in a very sin-filled world. So my point in all this is when you're frustrated in your walk in a Christian lifestyle, obeying God, always remember where to put the blame. It goes to this world that is calling out to you. It doesn't go to God, who's also calling out to you. God's way is easy. Write this verse down. Matthew 11, verse 30. Live this and remember this scripture because they are words from Jesus Christ. And He is not exaggerating. Matthew 11, verse 30. Jesus said, "For my yoke," are you yoked in with Jesus Christ and his way and his truth? You know what a yoke is? It's something you're strapped into with another ox right next to you. You can't get out of it. You're strapped in. You're locked in. You've committed your life in that way. Jesus Christ said, "For my yoke is easy." Was Jesus's life easy on this earth? Absolutely not. Was it because it was so tough being the Son of God? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ lived a very difficult life. He was hated by his own people. He was nailed to the cross, shed his blood for us. It was not easy. But it's not because he was the Son of God. That is a glorious thing. You have the opportunity to be a child of God. That's not hard either. Jesus Christ said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Keep that in your mind at all times. And when it comes time and you're faced with disappointment and frustration and you think, well, it's because of the church or it's because of God's way, it's never because of that. It's always because of the horrible world that we live in. It's tough. And it makes following God even tougher, even harder. We are fully immersed in the evils and perversions that man and Satan have created in the world around us. That's why we pray with all of our heart, "Thy kingdom come." Because when that day's fulfilled, all of the toughness, all of the hardness comes to an end. Comes to an end. In the days ahead, you'll be tempted to answer the call from this world, to give in, to satisfy your senses, along with the ways of this world. I would encourage you to resist. Run the other way with all of your might. And if you need help, and you probably will, because all of us need help in our walk with God, ask for it. Seek help. Seek help. Ask your parents. Ask one of the ministers in your local congregation. My door is always open to anyone. I don't care what your age is. And I can promise you this, I'll understand. Maybe not to the depth that you do, because my experiences as a teen were far different than your experiences as a teen. We didn't have cell phones. We didn't have internet. In that sense, the world, living in it as a potential Christian, was easier. But ask for help. Ask for help. When you struggle with something that you're trying to change in your life, that you know you need to change in your life, ask for help. Ask God for help. No one is by your side more than God is. And I can tell you, as one minister and speaking confidently for all ministers, we will not judge you or condemn you. We may judge the act that you're involved in, but we will not judge you. Every minister is taking on that responsibility as a servant to you, to help you. We understand the pulls of the flesh and the difficulties and the pain that comes from living in this world. But at times you need help. And there's people there to help you. Parents, ministers. I fully understand the battle that we're all up against. And I will help any way that I possibly can to help you. One final scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. I quoted this scripture, I don't know, in a recent message. And it's just so powerful, so important, such a tremendous promise for our young people and for those that are already committed to God's way of life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, you can change that. Change that word brethren to young people. Therefore, young people, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Always remember that. God is encouraging you to establish your heart in His way and be diligent in your calling that He's given you and keeping and following the principles that Paul shared with Timothy, because they're so important in a young person's life. I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.